get ourselves ready here for the study of the Word of God together. And let's begin in a few moments in prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to communicate with God, get your soul, mind, and involved with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God. And to me, this is the most important part of our lives, is worshiping God officially. There's all kinds of worship of God, but worshiping Him officially is, to me, so paramount. This is what the angels are watching. So let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our study in the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before the throne of grace. We're daring to open the Word of God. We pray that You'll protect us from reading into it what we want it to say. And allow Your Spirit to read out from it what You're saying. Pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we are in the midst of describing Lucifer in the grandeur of his creation by God. We're in Ezekiel 28. And let's begin reading at verse 11, just to move into where we are in our flow. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, okay, we know we're in a new paragraph, a new section. Things have changed. Son of man, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, as we read through the following, please remember, this is a lamentation. The Hebrew word means a hurt, a sadness for this creature. In fact, the Hebrew word refers to a funeral lamentation or a dirge. Now, people, we learn something about God if you're paying attention. We're learning about God from this word. I am so sorry for Calvinists who firmly believe that God created this creature to sin so that God could lament. That is absurd. That would make God a hypocrite. It is amazing to me how, trying to defend His sovereignty, they blaspheme Him. So we're learning about God. When it says a lamentation, what causes God to lament? What causes God to have this over His own creation? So we're learning about God. Now, verse 12. You had, past tense, the seal of perfection. Now, we've studied all of this, but that's every part of His creation was perfect. Full of wisdom. His mind activity, perfect in beauty, his physical appearance. It reminds me a little bit of what the Antichrist is going to be like. The Antichrist is not going to be some demon in red with a tail and all. He's going to be some very, very appealing, very handsome, very perfect in beauty, and it's going to be very wise. Verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. That's very important. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis, the zula, the turquoise, the emerald, and of course, the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets, that's His total grandeur, was in you on the day you were created. You were prepared. His creation was, well, it was done that quickly. Did not grow. Did not develop. A second ago He wasn't there, and now He's there. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers so as to guard. I, God, your Creator, placed you. We see that he was in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Now look at verse 14. You were on the holy mountain of God, which we spent time and looked at Daniel. This is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. What we know as Jerusalem today. Now we come to the phrase, you walked in the midst of stones of fire. Okay, first, you walked. That's not exactly what the Hebrew conveys here. The Hebrew means to walk back and forth, up and down. The idea of the description describes vast freedom that he enjoyed with God. Now, what about the stones of fire? Almost everyone who studies this passage agrees this is a tough one as to what is being talked about here. Some even think that it refers to galaxies. Fortunately, neither our salvation, our spirituality, our blessings, our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ doesn't hang on our understanding of this phrase. Our glorifying God does not depend on this phrase. But let's see if we can gather some things about it from context. This is one of the most important things I learned in seminary. When you're dealing with the Word of God, context. Let's see if we can have some things from context that will help us and give us a grasp of this. He walked in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. He was covering or guard the glory of God. He was on the holy mountain of God. And then you walk in the midst of the stones of fire. So most assuredly, this has something to do with God. Not something abstract or out there, but something to deal directly with God. If we go to the top of Mount Sinai, when Moses met God, there was fire. If we go with Moses, when he first encountered God, a burning bush, a non-consuming fire. The bush did not burn up. It was a non-consuming fire before Moses. Then we have the fine stones as the adorning of Lucifer. And here we have stones of fire, referring to the presence of Yahweh, to which this Lucifer walked freely in fellowship with God, like Moses did. Now, what is so amazing about Moses, you want to remember, Moses went up on top of the mountain, was right there with God, fire. It impacted Moses so much that when he came down, the people couldn't even look at him. He was so radiant, they couldn't even look at him. That was just from his being in the presence of God and communicating with God, fellowshipping with God. So whatever the stones of fire, he walked in the midst of them, up and down, forwards and backwards. He had fellowship with Yahweh in the presence of Yahweh. Now, let's look at the next verse, verse 15. You were blameless in your ways. Now, let me start by showing you how important it is whom you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. There are many who take the whole of Ezekiel 28 as referring to the literal king of Tyre. Therefore, this phrase shows that there are multitudes who are not born under condemnation in need of salvation, but are born blameless before God. That's what they believe. That's what they teach. That is a contradiction to so much of Scripture, which teach that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, in verse 15, we begin the understanding of the angelic conflict. This occurred before the angelic conflict began, and before the creation and fall of Adam. The angelic conflict began after the original creation of the galaxies, the earth, and angels. And we're seeing in Ezekiel 28 how the foremost of the angels looked like when he was created. He was superior to all other angels. There is no equality among angels. Not at creation, not now, and not for all eternity. Just as there is no equality among humans, not now on earth, and not for all eternity. There is no equality. And inequality of human beings is going to be based upon the amount of time you spent in the power and leading of God the Holy Spirit. Not how much you love God, not how much you go to church, not how much you give, not how much you sing, but how often and how much you spend in a fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and leading of the Holy Spirit. I hope that I've taught you enough that when you pray, you know, I'm a sinner. I do not deserve to come to you, but you have placed me in your Son. So by state of my position in your Son, and you've given me your Holy Spirit, and by the power and leading of your Spirit, I dare to come before you with my humble prayer. Whatever it is, humorous, serious, thankful, asking, whatever it is. To come to God in prayer is an unbelievable privilege that we have. But just remember, inequality, we know there's inequality among us physically. We know there's inequality among us mentally. We all hated the genius or straight-A student who blasted the curve in school, just shot it, the world out of it. See? So, there's no equality. Forget equality. Now, in America, by our Constitution, we stand equal before the Justice Department. And that is so wonderful. It is amazing to really think about American history. To think that common people like you and me came together and wrote out documents limiting government. People, that's unheard. You don't tell a king he's limited. You don't tell a monarch. You don't tell Stalin. You don't tell Hitler. You don't tell Mussolini. They are limited. They tell you. What happened at the foundation of this country is mind-boggling. And I read this week that I guess it was today's Wednesday, so it was probably Monday in history, or would that have been the 13th of January, the state which is now Connecticut, then it was just a colony, was the first, it is given as being the first constitution written where people defined and limited government. and it was by a preacher, a born-again believer. And it is just amazing. It laid the foundation for Thomas Jefferson and what he wrote 200 years later. That was in 1680-something that this was written. The Constitution of Connecticut. That's why Connecticut's called the Constitution State. Because this is where it started. But can you imagine, just think about that in history. Whatever you learn in world history, that here a group of people going to sit down and say, government, you're limited. Wow. That is just profound. America is profound. Now, it's going to lose it. We're in the process of losing it now. We all know that. We can't hold on to it. Churches change. Seminaries change. Colleges change. Hartford, Yale. Harvard and Yale, they started off teaching young men to be ministers of the gospel. It's frightening. You had to know Greek and Hebrew to go to Harvard and Yale. You didn't go there to learn Greek and Hebrew. You had to know Greek and Hebrew, and they taught you the Bible in Greek and Hebrew, the teachers. Not in English, in Greek and Hebrew. That is scary. That is scary. See? Didn't last very long. Now look where they are. So, just understand, we're not equal. And what you do with what you have, it doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter what your physical physique is. What matters is what you do with it. What you do with your IQ. What you do with your body, your life. See? So, there is inequality at the creation of angels. Now, we begin to learn about the beginning of the angelic conflict from this. The existence of prehistoric rational creatures. Scripture reveals there are two categories of rational creatures. First, the pre-humanistic category called angels. Look at 2 Peter 2:11. And there are a multitude of passages we could have turned to. But let's look at 2 Peter 2:11. 2 Peter 2:11. Whereas angels, who are greater in might and power, greater than humans, in might and power, do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. Leave them alone. One of the most beautiful things in the study of Jude, I don't know if you've ever, it's just one chapter. Spend tonight, tomorrow night, spend a rainy night, read the book, the chapter of Jude. And what is amazing, even Gabriel doesn't attack Lucifer, Satan. I'm not going to. I'll leave that up to God. People, you don't do that. So, you leave it up to God. Now, second, the historical category called Homo sapien. So, you have prehistorical category, angels, the historical category called Homo sapien, or mankind. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As I get older, I think about how much longer I have. I can't ask God for 50 more years. I wish I could. Because there are so many things I need to study. The book of Hebrews is one of them. It is so powerful. And push comes to shove. I may just come up here by myself some night, some Monday, Tuesday night, Friday night, Thursday night, and stand up here and teach the book of Hebrews. See? And I'll enjoy it. See? All right. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, verse 6. But, what'd she say? Watch what I said, 15. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You, God, made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. What a phenomenal statement for sinners, for the unredeemed. You crowned him with glory and honor, and appointed him over the works of your hands. Now, the creation of mankind is recorded in Genesis 1 and 2. We're not going to study that. We know it. We know about it. But angels are rational, superior, prehistoric creatures who have existed in the universe before man for an unknown period of time. We don't know how long. We are looking at the fall of Lucifer, the supreme of angelic creatures. With that in mind, let's note a few things before we enter the fall. Point one, angelic volition and human volition are tested in the same manner. Angelic volition, human volition, tested in the same manner. Two, the conditions of prehistoric times have been reproduced in the history of mankind. The conditions of prehistoric, that's angelic, times have been reproduced in the history of mankind. The conditions of the fall of mankind are exactly like that of the angelic. Lucifer, and I'm going to use that word for right now, Lucifer was the first angel to fall. Eve was the first human to fall. Eve led Adam to fall. Lucifer led one-third of the angels to fall, to sin. So many parallels, what's going on? Point three. God created both angels and humans in perfection. Both were created blameless. Both were created innocent. So we begin an analysis between the angels and mankind with Lucifer and Adam, both in a garden. Both in a garden. Both in fellowship with God. If you have any questions, be sure you ask. Four, the Hebrew word for blameless is associated with righteousness, truth, being upright before God, being without sin. So again, we know this is not speaking in our passage about man, the king of Tyre, but to the superior creature we'll call Lucifer for now. So point four, looking at the word blameless, it's not talking about the man as the king of Tyre, the beginning of the history of Tyre. Talking about a creature who was created blameless. The king of Tyre was not created blameless, and I don't know if he ever believed in the coming Messiah to be blameless. I don't know, but I know he wasn't started off that way. Point five. Now what is interesting is what we learn about God and creation coming up. from the day you were created. That's the phrase we're going to look at. From the day you were created. The word created is the word bara, B-A-R-A. When God created angels, He created them blameless, without sin. When God created mankind, He created him blameless, without sin. But in His creation of both angels and man, God gave them both free will. Well, this will be coming up in predestination. He gave them both free will. In fact, I love what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. And Sunday morning and Wednesday night, there's just so many things that are just rolling together and building on each of the classes. In fact, I went in and asked Judith the other day. I said, last Wednesday we covered a lot of things. Can I go over those again in some of the study? Oh, no. We did some stuff in the early morning class that I need to go over again. Is it all right if I go over it again, even though it'll be about the same people? And she was so wonderful. She said, well, you'll probably be coming at it from a different direction. So, yeah. I said, okay, good. That's all I needed. So, point five, He created them, Bara created them, blameless, without sin, but He gave both volition, free will. He started them both out in harmony with Himself. He started the angels in harmony with Himself. He started with mankind, Adam and Eve, in harmony with Himself. This is the way God created them, so they could have fellowship with Him. People, that's why God created angels. As we'll see, that's why God created mankind. Fellowship. If you don't have fellowship with God, I'm talking about you and me today, throughout the day, you're missing out on why you're here. Yes, we're here to witness. Yes, we're here to grow. But we're here to fellowship with God. Talk with Him. Enjoy Him. What a privilege it is that we have the privilege and the right to fellowship with the sovereign, omnipotent God. That's just a profound statement. That is profound. Don't not take advantage of that. Talk with Him. I try 4 or 5 days a week to walk. Most of my walking is just praying. That's why, one reason, Judith doesn't understand why I like walking around a track. One, I've always done that since I was in junior high school. I just love a track. But I love it all the more now because I don't have to think about cars, streets, curbs, nothing. I just be in prayer. Just talk to God. Go around. I talk about each one of you. Yeah, each one of you come up in my prayers. I talk about all kinds of things with Him. See? And just really wonderful. Every now and then, somebody will interrupt my prayers. Come over, talk, or wave, or something. But that's why I like the track. I don't have to think about walking. I just talk with God. It gets a little dangerous when I do that while I'm driving. So, that's not too wise. But I do it sometimes. But, like, God, look at the way they're driving. but it's a wonderful fellowship. But let me get back to point five. He created angels to have fellowship with Him. So He gave them free will. People, you don't want fellowship with somebody who has no choice about it. They've taken Granny's love potion. And the love potion's making them love you. That's no good. You want that man, that woman, to, out of their own volition, one person on planet Earth, out of a billion people on Earth, one person loves me. One person cares. One person is in my ring, my corner in the ring. how horrible it is to be a boxer, go over to your corner and get beat up. The people in your corner start hitting you there. Look, I'll just go over there where there isn't anybody. No, you want that one person that's in your side. Your side. By choice. By choice. See? Well, that's what God wanted. So He created these angelic creatures, and He gave them free will. Then later He will create humanity. We'll see why He created humanity later, and gave them free will. Okay. This is the way God created them, so they could have fellowship with God. He created the super creatures, angels, first, for fellowship. But as we know, a third of them turned from God, while two-thirds turned to God, to be with God forever. At some point in the angelic conflict, God calls those who had turned to Him to be in that state forever, not able to sin or fail, just like you and I in eternity. Once you and I die, that's it, we're locked. And how wonderful that is. We won't have to fight a sin nature. We're in that state. So, this is what God is doing. Now, we're going to come to why man, why He created mankind. I was taught incorrectly. I was taught that it had to do with a question that Satan threw up to God, but it wasn't the question that Satan threw up to God. The question Satan threw up to God was, how can you save anybody? How can you save anyone? If you can't take care of angels, you got these little people that are born of a woman, how can you save them? See, that's the real battle. But we'll come to all of that later. But what I want to now, let's go to the last point, point six. Lucifer used his free will to rebel against God in the garden of God. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Lucifer was in the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. And it resulted, he rebelled, and it resulted in an angelic conflict that is still going on tonight. It brought about the fall of angels. Adam and Eve will use their free will to rebel against God, their Creator, and led to a parallel fall of all mankind. Mankind followed the exact same pattern as we find in Lucifer's rebellion against God in their Creator. I'll jump to it just to let you know how this is going to work. I will be like God. What did Eve say? I eat of this tree, I will be like God. Same thing. Angels, humans. We want to get how they're so parallel in all that's going on. Now let's go back to Ezekiel 28. From the day you were created, bara, angels were created out of nothing. Now the body of the male and female were built out of existing material. Male out of the dust of the ground, the female out of the rib of the male. But the soul of man and woman were created out of nothing. Now, we start the angelic conflict. The only question here is, were all the angels created at the same time? It appears so, but we don't know for sure, but it appears so. Angels know nothing about parents or growth. They were created in maturity, blameless, like Adam. I think one of the great theological questions of all time, did Adam have a navel? when you run out of things to wonder about, throw that one up. See? So, they were created Adam. One day, not, and there's Adam. If a doctor had him, of course the doctor would have to have been there before Adam, but if a doctor could have examined Adam, he would have said, he's just, pick an age, he's 33 years old. No, he's 1 hour. No way. No way. See? There he was. Lucifer. Blameless. Created. Magnificent. Adam. Boom. There he is. With an unbelievable brain. Just like Lucifer. Great wisdom. Adam had to name all the animals. Can you imagine? I'm horrified looking at some of them. He had to name them. I can't even pronounce the Latin names. See? Probably, no, he spoke Hebrew. Now.
So, asked me, why did he have to name all the animals? And I said, probably because God got tired of him asking, what's that, God?
Right. Good, that's good. What is that? What is, you name them. Very good, I like that. You name them. Leave me alone. I got to worry about this evil over here. All right. So.
What, manna means? What is that?
All right. Okay. So angels know nothing about parents or growth. They're created, mature, blameless, full of wisdom, in a second. This is where the important phrase throughout the book of Job comes from that we studied. Born of a woman. This is a derogatory statement made about mankind. Or the phrase, can a man be pure before his maker? Job 4:17. Angels were created pure. See? That's how they came about. They look at mankind, we were born. See? Or, can mankind be just before God? Can a man be right before God? What is man that he should be pure? Job 15:14. And the one I love most, or he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? People, that's a derogatory statement. Born, ugh. Now, some of you think that's just beautiful to watch a birth. But to me, all that water and all that, just let me see the infant after you cleaned it up. They cleaned up the little baby. Angels look down, and born of a woman is not something wonderful. That is low class to have to be born of a woman. And therefore, can he who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? See? You take these phrases, they're downgrading to mankind. Just finish that. God is going to take them, all those statements, make his son born of a woman, the Savior of the world. The pure and righteous one, born of a woman. How beautiful. And all the labor pains, the breaking of water, all the things that happened, Mary went through them. All the pain, all those labor pains, she went through them. It wasn't some kind of holy, immaculate birth. She struggled. And Joseph, her husband, I'm sure, had to have water and towels and everything there ready, but he knew what to do. Men didn't know what they would do back then in those days. Okay. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. The next phrase begins the angelic conflict. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally, got that? Internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Okay, until unrighteousness was found in you. This phrase introduces a great deal of information. So let's first of all look at until. I've got several points of that little preposition, until. One, in Hebrew it can be used as a preposition or as an adverb. Here it is really used as both, a preposition and an adverb. Prepositions are always used to indicate the relationship of a noun or phrase to something else. Point two, under the word until. Here Ezekiel is indicating a relationship of being blameless with being unrighteous. See the relationship? Three, under until. This preposition is a time marker. Something continues, here being blameless, until something happens that ends that time frame. So point three, this preposition is a time marker. Something continues here being blameless, until something happens that ends that time frame. So we come to point four. Question. How much time did he spend being blameless? Scripture does not tell us. But certainly, it would require much longer than just a few moments, as the 6 days of creation would have to have it. Depends a lot longer than that. See? So, that's just another problem if you don't understand Genesis 1, verse 2 and following. Point 5. Still under until. He spent some amount of time, we don't know how long, being the guard or covering. He spent some amount of time worshiping God. He spent some amount of time loving Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, Yahweh. He spent some amount of time in fellowship with Christ. He spent some amount of time in fellowship with the other angels. So it definitely takes some period of time here. How long? We don't know. Finally, point six, still under until. Then, suddenly, things changed, introduced by the simple word until. Now, this happens in our own lives, but in reverse order. This happens in our lives, but in reverse order. We spend some time on earth unregenerate, sinners, unsaved. Then suddenly, in a moment's notice, we're changed. The very moment we believe in Jesus Christ. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm so thankful to God that we studied the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Let's just read a few verses so you'll see where we are. Verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Will come. He's demonstrated wrath throughout history, but the wrath of God is going to come at the great white throne judgment. and in them you also once walked. That describes every one of us. Dead to immorality, impurity, passion, or alive, when we're not dead, alive to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. See? Which will come upon the sons of men, the wrath will come upon the sons of men. Verse 7, and in them you also once walked. When you were living in them, we used to live in them. But now, instead of until, Paul uses but now. See? Instead of until, Paul says, but now, you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you, Jesus Christ. Now, we're dead to all those things. But do they come up? Yeah, we raise them up. We raise all those things up periodically in our life. As we grow more and more in this Christian life, we try to cut it down the amount of time and places and when. When we do, we become, well, I wish I hadn't done that. And we really mean it. We work at not doing those things. But they're always there. Because we all have that sin nature. It's still there. It's still there. Coming in our study of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2 coming up. We're going to be seeing this in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. See, that's how we started off. We were dead in trespasses and sins until, or, as we saw, but now. Okay? Verse 2. In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We all worked according to Satan. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the Democrat. No, I didn't say that. Verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as they are. But is a beauty. But God, being rich in mercy, get something you don't deserve, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? People, I don't know, but I can tell you what it is going to be like in one rail. Right there, verse 7. So that in ages to come, eternity future, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I can't wait. Eternity. Now, we got the tribulation and the millennium, and we'll be working all that. But boy, you get into millennium, I get into eternity future, it's going to be unbelievable. In ages to come, He's just going to show us more kindness. Don't worry about becoming bored in a million years. You won't. You won't. He'll have new riches to share with us. See? And then verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay. So we continue from our origin at birth, in our sinful, unrighteous state of existence, until we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And at that point, and instantly, you're imputed by God with perfect righteousness. You become what Satan was when he started off, what Adam was when he started off. We become that. We become righteous before God. We're found to be righteous and justified. So our until is different than his until. Okay. Until righteousness was found, unrighteousness was found in you. Okay. Let's take a look at unrighteousness. We took a look at until. I hope you have that clear in your mind. It tells us a lot about God and his plan. Unrighteousness. There's a great deal in this one word in this context. Okay? Point one. The Hebrew word means injustice, unrighteousness. The word refers to anything that deviates from the righteousness of God. It refers to the corruption of being blameless. Now, point two. Got to know about like God. God has nothing to do with unrighteousness. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. I have more fun studying all of this. A lot more fun than I do divine decrees. All right. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 7. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be very careful what you do. For the Lord our God will have no part in unrighteousness. Or partiality, or the taking of a bride. That word unrighteousness is our word. People, this is so difficult for people to understand, for Christians to fully understand. They deceive themselves into thinking that if their human motivation is good, that is acceptable to God, and that's what God is looking for. Like love from their flesh. But I love God. I love Jesus. I truly love God. But people, if this love comes from the flesh, it can only come from unrighteousness. It means nothing to God. It is unacceptable to God. He will have no part of it. And there are a multitude of Christians who do not like that. They depend on how they feel. They depend on how they look to the world. They depend on the sincerity. They depend on their emotions, how they feel, how they love God, how they love people, how they love the homosexual, how they love people, all these on. People, if this is done in the energy of the flesh, it means nothing to God. And I'm sorry, but I don't think there are that many Christians who know how to love in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just not taught. The fruit of the Spirit, I think, is taught by some. But how? Not a word. There are those who have a teaching on how to be filled with the Spirit. It's by flesh. In your sinful flesh nature, you confess, you repent, you do something. And God is going to be impressed with that. No, that's unfaithfulness. That's unrighteousness. That's filthy before God. If you want something acceptable to God, your prayers, your love, for him, for others, for his word? Be filled with the Spirit. You want him to accept your studying the word of God? Be filled with the Spirit. Gotta be filled with the Spirit. I'm thankful for my job. I have to. Every time I sit down, even if I've gotten up to go get something to drink, I come back. I've got to be sure that I'm in the Holy Spirit, because I don't want Herman to come through this text. I want what God wants to come through. So just know, everything you want to do, you have to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. God has nothing to do with unrighteousness. See? He will have no part of it. Now, point three. So what happened to this super angel, Lucifer, who was blameless until unrighteousness was found in him? What caused him to be unrighteous? What caused him to end being blameless? Point four. The study of Isaiah 14, Isaiah 10, Ezekiel 28 give a hint on the study on how this superior creature fell. Now, before we do anything, I want to look at the word Lucifer with you. You will not find Lucifer in your Bible unless you have the King James. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. Look at Isaiah 14, verse 12. I'm looking for something, so bear with me. Okay. Now, Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Now, if you have the King James, it says, how you, the old King James, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Now the Hebrew word is Hael. H-E-Y-L-E-L. Which is a noun meaning morning star. Now the Hebrew does not translate this as Lucifer. The Hebrew does not transliterate this into L-U-C-I-F-E-R. Not anything close. I just told you it's H-E-Y-L-E-L. How does that even come close to L-U-C-I-F-E-R? So where does Lucifer come from? It's from the Latin Vulgate. It's from the Latin Vulgate. What in the world is the Latin Vulgate? The Vulgate was written by Jerome in the 4th century A.D. It was Europe's standard Bible for 1,000 years and still is used in the Roman Catholic Church today. Still is used. Now, I don't know any of you in this sense, but I like to study people. If you want to just read sometime a man's interesting life, read Jerome. J-E-R-O-M-E. Even if you just do it on Google. It is so fun. It is so much fun studying Jerome. He is a most interesting character. He was very strict and had this, we'll call it a monastery, of all these women and men over here and women over here. And I don't know, but he got into a lot of trouble, people said, with all these women. So he had to leave. He had to leave. And so Jerome ended up in Bethlehem. And Judith and I went to Bethlehem, to the place where, did you go there? Where Christ was born. Big deal. It's not where he was born, but anyway. But right next to that church, right over here, that is just a little smaller than this room, was Jerome's living quarters. And this is where he wrote the Vulgate. Now, Jerome was a genius in language. He learned Hebrew, Greek, Latin, all this stuff. And he was able to put the Old and New Testament down in the Vulgate, most of it, not all of it, most of it down in the Vulgate. And for over 1,000 years, it was used as the only Bible. Then came the King James. But even today, it's still used by the Roman Catholics. In fact, if you go into some of their meetings, the priest will talk in the Latin from the Vulgate. They still does that. So this is where it comes from. And so Lucifer is a Vulgate translation of the Morning Star. So if you want to be biblically correct, it is not Lucifer, but Star of the Morning. And we're going to end it here and take it up here next Wednesday night. And I hate to do that because I'm loving this. I'm good for another couple of hours. But we'll end it here and begin here next Wednesday night and resume our study on the angelic conflict. And we're dealing with the fall, how this blameless creature, super creature, unbelievable creature, fell. So we think about Adam and Eve. Well, here was a super creature even above Adam, and he fell. And that's, you just have to be careful with free will. And I'll end it with this. If you're thinking about being a parent, nobody here is, but if you're thinking about being a parent, just remember, they have free will, and when they turn 18 and 19, it's all over. So you can forget it, if not before then. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. What an awesome God. What a merciful God. A loving God. When we think how we rebel against all that you give us, even now as Christians, we sin. And you just continually forgive us because of what your Son did on the cross. And what is more amazing, Father, is you desire a relationship with us. Putting it in simple terms, it's almost like you get excited when we talk with you. You want fellowship with us. How can that be? What kind of a God are you, Father, that is so marvelous? Thank you for your word. Thank you for these warnings we get. We study Scripture. Pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen tonight for the honor and glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.